chapter number 30.
Exodus 30.
Exodus chapter number 30. We're going to go back to the same text we was at last week. I'm going to preach another message tonight out of the same few verses. This is going to be part two of what we started with last week. When you find Exodus chapter 30, you can stand with me. We're going to start reading with verse number 22. Tonight's message is called The Anointing Oil, part two. Verse 22, Exodus 30. Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take thou also unto thee principal spices, of pure myrrh, 500 shekels of sweet, and of sweet cinnamon, a half so much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus, 250 shekels, and of cassia, 500 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of oil, olive, a hin. And thou shalt make it an oil of the holy anointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be a holy anointing oil. And thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith, and the ark of the testimony, and the table and all the vessels, and the candlestick and his vessels, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with his vessels, and the laver and the foot. And thou shalt sanctify them, that they must be holy. Whatsoever touches them shall be holy. And I'm going to use again, as I said a while ago, for a subject, the anointing oil, part two. Would you bow your heads? Father, thank you tonight for the opportunity that we have to be in the house of God. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your touch. We thank you for your glory. Anoint me tonight, God. Enable me to say what needs to be said in the manner you want it said in. Anoint their ears to hear. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. And everyone shout amen. Amen. You may be seated tonight in the house of the Lord. Now last week we talked about the anointing. We talked about how valuable the anointing of God is to be in the church of the living God. And how the church cannot function the way it needs to function without that mighty anointing of God being in it. In church, the Bible said that everything in the tabernacle was to be anointed. Simply saying, on every vessel there had to be anointing. Everything in that tabernacle and all the vessels was anointed by that holy anointing oil. That simply paints a picture to you and I that all the vessels in the house of God, if they're going to do that God's called them to do, they've got to be anointed by the Holy Spirit. We cannot do what needs to be done. We can't reach people. We can't touch people. We can't help people out of their problems unless there's an anointing of God in our hearts and on our lives. It's the anointing that destroys the yoke and nothing else.
Amen.
And so that's kind of what we talked about last week, is the value of the anointing. And so tonight I want to talk to you tonight about the ingredients that we read about in the anointing. And the Bible said to God told Moses, he gave Moses some instructions out to how to make this anointing oil. And it had to be done exactly according to the pattern that God gave Moses. You couldn't add too much of this and leave a little bit of this out. You had to make it exactly the way God said to make it. Now the anointing oil was very precious to the Jewish people. They used the anointing oil for many things. They used it for cooking. They used it to anoint kings and priests. Every vessel in the tabernacle had to be anointed. And just as physical oil was precious to the Jewish people, can I tell you, the anointing of the Holy Spirit is precious to the church of the living God. For without the Spirit of God, without the anointing, there's nothing of the supernatural that will ever take place in the house of God. We must have the anointing if we're going to walk in the miraculous, if we're going to walk in the supernatural, we must be anointed by God's Spirit.
Amen.
There's something about the anointing that takes you from the natural and moves you into the supernatural. There's just something about the anointing that makes somebody that had no abilities and no talents, but the anointing of God comes on them. Now they're able to do something that in the natural they're not able to do. That's why, church, we must have anointing.
That's right.
I remember reading a story in the Bible about a man by Saul. King Saul, the Bible said that he rebelled against God, refused to live the way God wanted him to live and do what God told him to do. And the Bible said the Spirit of God departed from Saul. And when the Spirit of God departed from him, then an evil spirit plagued Saul.
Yeah.
And the Bible said that that evil spirit would trouble him and plague them. And finally, the only relief he could get is when he would summons in David. And David would come and begin to play on his harp. And as he began to play that harp, that anointing of God began to flow, and that evil spirit left Saul for a while. Church, can I tell you, that's why when we get up here and we sing, we can't just have talent, we need the anointing, because there's people that's coming off of these streets that come into our churches, they're plagued by evil spirits, they've got demons on their back, they've got problems in their mind, they've got troubles, and the only help they're going to find is when they walk into a church, they're playing under the anointing as they begin to strike up the chords of that piano or begin to strum that guitar. There's an anointing of God that comes on them, and the spirit that's playing them is driven off of them by the anointing.
God.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. We must have the anointing.
Yeah.
That's right.
Amen.
Oh, Jesus.
Now for the next few minutes tonight, I want to talk to you about the ingredients that made up that anointing oil. You'll find five ingredients that made up the anointing oil, and those five ingredients plays a part in our life. Number one, the first ingredient that you find in making the anointing oil, you'll find the ingredient of myrrh. Myrrh was used in Bible times as a painkiller and a healing agent. Jesus received myrrh three times in his life. The first time he received myrrh was at his birth. The second time he received myrrh was on the cross. He was given myrrh mixed with vinegar to deaden the pain, but he refused to take myrrh that day because he endured all pain that day. He didn't want nothing to numb that pain. He had to take the weight of the pain. And so he refused myrrh that day. The third time he received myrrh was at his burial. The myrrh was when he was buried. They brought spices of myrrh. Church, listen to me. I wish I could sit up here and tell you tonight, when you come to Jesus, you'll never have any more problems. Everything is going to go good. Everything is going to be perfect. But the reality is, we do not live in the by and by. We live right now in the here and nasty. Can you say amen? We live in a time that's bad. We don't live in the by and by. We live now in the nasty and now. From our spiritual birth until the day we die, we are going to need the anointing of myrrh, because there is going to be pain that comes in our life. The more you walk with God, the more the anointing you get on your life, the more there's going to be an attack from hell on you. The more you pray, the more you read the Word of God. Do you understand when you are anointed, there is an enemy that's going to come to attack you? Even more so is the devil going to attack you, because he's not going to attack somebody that has no anointing. He only attacks those that have an anointing. Why does he attack those that's anointed? Because those that are anointed, they're the only ones that are a threat to the kingdom of hell.
That's right.
The more you study the Word of God, the more demons are going to be assigned to you.
Oh, Jesus.
You might say, preacher, then why in the world why would I want to pray more and seek God more if the devil's going to attack me more? Because the Bible said where sin doth abound, the grace of God abounds even more. I don't know about you, but I need the anointing every day of my life. When I get out of the bed, I need a touch from heaven. When I go to work, I need the anointing, because it's the Holy Spirit that keeps us safe. It's the anointing of God that brings situations in our life. It brings people in our path that we can witness to and touch, but we can't touch them if we're not walking in the anointing of God's Spirit. All through this life, you're going to encounter pain. People are going to wrong you. People are going to hurt you. And you can sit there and wallow in the mother grubs and say, I don't know why people are always picking on me. Or you can just move on and get God to come and allow the anointing of myrrh to come on that pain and heal you of that hurt.
Yeah.
Praise God.
The fact of the matter is, people get hurt. There's nothing worse than church hurt. We can deal with a lot of things. But we're just not programmed really to deal with church hurt. Because you're not supposed to go to church and get hurt.
That's right.
We ought to go, we're supposed to go to church and get healed.
That's right.
And so when you come and you find yourself getting hurt in the church, that's almost a wound that we can't figure out how to heal.
That's right.
But church, you can't get over it by yourself. That's why God's made available the anointing of His Spirit, and hallelujah, that will come and pour that oil in that wound, and that alone can heal the hurt and heal the pain and cause you to live again.
Yes, amen. Amen.
I know what it's like to be hurt in a church.
Oh, hallelujah.
I was at a particular church and I found myself hurt. We were doing our best there, I felt. Pouring ourselves there, and all of a sudden we begin to feel that we weren't wanted anymore. And I don't understand why, but that hurt.
Yeah.
And I couldn't figure out how to get over it. And so I harbored on that for years. But finally, I had to come to the place that I've had to allow the anointing myrrh of God to come and pour that myrrh in that wound and heal that hurt.
Right.
Because if I didn't, that would keep me in bondage, that would keep me bound. Do you realize when you don't allow God to heal a hurt in your heart, where you've been hurt in the past, maybe it's been abused or whatever it is, if you don't allow God to come in and heal that hurt and mend that wound, you're keeping yourself locked in a bondage and you can't get free. That's why we come to church and we're not able to get in. It's because some of us are in bondage and you need the anointing of myrrh to be poured in that hurt so God can heal you. And you can move on. That's and right. Shout glory, glory all the way.
Yes.
Woo! Well, somebody ought to praise God tonight.
Yes.
That God's made available an anointing that will heal the pain and
that's
cleanse
right.
the hurt.
Praise the Lord.
Thank Hallelujah.
You, thank you, Lord.
Number two. The second ingredient we find in the anointing oil of making it up was the ingredient of cinnamon. Now this cinnamon is not what we think. It's not like the cinnamon you put on your toast in the morning. Matter of fact, this cinnamon was hot. If you would take this particular ingredient that we read about tonight in Exodus 30, verse 22, says you add 250 shekels of cinnamon, and that particular cinnamon, if you were to hold it in your hand would become hot. Well, I don't know about you, but have you ever touched something hot?
Yes.
It motivated you to move, didn't it?
Yeah.
Amen.
Glad fast.
Real fast. Well, there's just something about hot that motivates you. Well, church, can I tell you there's just something about the fire of the Holy Ghost that will motivate you and cause you to move.
Hallelujah.
There's something, listen to me, there's nothing deader than a dead Pentecostal.
No.
There's nothing colder than a cold charismatic. Church, we were born in the fires of Pentecost. We were born with the flames of God. The Bible said fire set upon their head. The Bible said in Luke 3:16, all of us here tonight, we can quote John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But how many of you can quote Luke 3:16? Luke 3:16 says, I indeed baptize you with water, but there's one coming after me whose shoe I'm not worthy enough to stoop down and unloose, and he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. I'm talking about a God who will baptize you with fire, and the fire of God will motivate you. It will cause you to go forward. It will cause you to move when everybody's standing still, when everybody is not moving. The fire of God will motivate us and propel us forward into the things of God.
Yes,
hallelujah, hallelujah. Fire motivates. The Bible said, I wish you were hot or cold. But there's something about fire That's very inviting on a cold night.
Yes, it is.
And church, if you're cold, the fire of God will draw you and melt that coldness. Church, I don't know about you, but we must have the fire. We need the fire of God in our everyday living.
Yeah.
Listen. Rituals will not move us. Programs will not promote us. It's time to get a hold of the red hot flames of God. Jeremiah said, it was like fire shut up in my bones. Jeremiah came to the place in his life, he said, I'm done. He said, I'm not preaching no more. He said, I'm not talking about him no more. I've been deceived. He said, but I can't help myself. He said, I can't stop. When I want to quit, I can't. When I want to just fold up and just give up, I can't. Why? Because it's a fire shut up in my bones. Oh, church, I want to tell you, when you feel like giving up, you can't. When you, hallelujah, it's what I call the juggernaut, hallelujah. When you can't quit, when you want to quit, you can't. When you want to give up, you can't. When you don't want to preach no more, you can't stop. When you don't want to sing anymore, the juggernaut, which is a fire of God, will come in your heart, and you're singing and you're preaching when you really don't want to, because there's a fire shut up in your bones. Yeah. Hallelujah. Yeah. Hallelujah.
Praise God. Good preaching. Praise the Lord.
Isaiah had a coal taken off an altar by an angel and touched his lips. A hot coal. I believe that coal that day blistered his lips. That coal was too hot for the angel's hand, so he had to use tongs to take it off the altar. It was too hot for the angel, but just right for the prophet's lips. You know, there's just some things angels can't touch. My God, I feel like shouting. My Lord, there's just some things angels can't touch. There's just some things angels can't sing, because I got a song an angel can't sing. It's the song of the redeemed. Hallelujah.
Yes.
Bible said that angels desire to look into things that we're part of. But this coal blistered the prophet's lips. You'll read chapters 1 through 5 of Isaiah. You'll find that Isaiah was a man that preached and prophesied woes and judgments on people. But in chapter number 6, he didn't say, woe is them. He said, woe is me, because I see the Lord, the King of glory. But I like what he said. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, after he had that coal blister his lips, in Isaiah 7:14, we'll find the first recorded, amen, prophecy by Isaiah that was pointing to Christ. He said in Isaiah 7:14, with a blistered lip, he said, a virgin shall conceive, and that and you shall bring forth a son, you shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. I'm talking about, honey, when you get a blistered lip, you'll speak Christ, you'll talk Christ, you'll walk Christ. Oh God, give the church in this hour a blistered lip from the coals of heaven, that we may speak Christ and talk Christ and live Christ in this end time hour. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, Peter the fisherman had a tongue of fire come on him that day. And with that tongue of fire was the answer to everything. He silenced council, steel mobs, brought Rome to its knees. I want to tell you, a tongue of fire was the answer then, and a tongue of fire is the answer now. God, give us lay people, give us preachers, give us worship leaders with a tongue of fire. When they stand there and play, when we sit there and preach, we preach with a tongue of fire and sing with one too. And therefore people's lives are changed and moved on by the power of God.
Thank you.
Thank you, Lord.
Praise your name.
It's been my prayer is that God will give us fire once again. Give us fire, oh God, in our praise. Give us fire in our announcements. Give us fire in our offering. Give us fire in the pew. Give us fire in the pulpit. Give us fire in the foyer. Give us fire in the altars. Give us fire in our homes. Give us fire in our workplaces. Give us fire in our prayer closet. Give us fire that sets men free and baptizes them in the Holy Ghost. Oh God, give us fire again that will touch hearts and set men free by the power of your Spirit.
Yeah.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Praise God.
God, give us that kind of fire. Elijah had fire. He saw fire come out of heaven upon the sacrifice. Do you realize the Bible says your God is a consuming fire?
Yeah.
If this God takes up residence in your heart, you'll burn till you die. He's not going to die in you.
No, he ain't.
Well, hallelujah.
Amen.
I said he's not going to die in you.
Amen.
The Bible said a prophet in the Old Testament named Elisha had been dead for years. I don't know for sure how long it takes flesh to decay off of a body. Well, there's nothing left but bones. I'm saying it takes a couple, 5 or 6 years. I'm just guessing. Depends how they're embalmed. But I'd say back in those days, the embalming process probably wasn't near as good as it is today. So I'd say within a year of time, your flesh probably decayed off your body, left nothing but bones.
Amen.
And so we find Elisha dead at least a year, nothing left but bones in the grave. And the Bible said the Syrians were fighting against Israel. One of the Syrians died, and they just threw him in the prophet's tomb. And when that old Syrian hit the bones of the prophet, there was something living in them bones. Hallelujah. When that old Syrian hit him, he jumped back to his feet and began to run. What are you saying, preacher? You may die, but God's still living in the marrow of your bones. Oh my God, somebody ought to shout. Something about the Word of God that gets down inside the marrow of your bones. That's the DNA.
Praise God.
I may die, my bones and my flesh may run off my body, but I'm still living. God is still in them bones. Because one of these days, amen, my bones are going to come back together. I'm going to shoot up to heaven, and I'm going to meet myself in the sky, and I'm going to be given a resurrected body.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
Praise God.
Woo!
Blessed God.
Fire down in your bones.
Yeah.
Number three, the third ingredient you find in the and making of the anointing oil was called sweet calamus. Now scientists have studied this. Scientists have studied this ingredient and determined that rubbing sweet calamus on your skin would increase your appetite, or in other words, make you hungry. So, in other words, church, the anointing will give you an appetite for the things of God. It will give you a passion for God. You know what I believe tonight? If you've lost your desire and you've lost your appetite and you've lost your hunger for God, why don't you get under the spout where the glory is flowing out and rub the anointing of God over your body, and that will increase your appetite for the things of Almighty God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. It's sad today. It seems like to me a lot of people in the church have an appetite for a lot of things, but very little appetite for God. We watch NFL football 3 hours a day. At times when it's the season, we play around of golf 4 hours. We watch a baseball game for 2.5 hours. I've done it, and I will do it again. We shop for 5 hours, but very little appetite for God. Now, is these things sin? No. Is watching football sin? No. Is watching baseball a sin? God, I hope not. Because if it is, I'm in trouble, because I watch Cardinals about every day. And my wife says amen about that. Going shopping, is it a sin, ladies?
Absolutely not.
We do these things, and we do it with a passion. Matter of fact, my mom, she's got very passionate desires for shopping. She just goes fanatic when it comes to shopping. I mean, she goes in there, I ain't got a dollar to my pocket, come out with $500 worth of stuff. I mean, there's a passion there that goes beyond logic. But she has a desire for those things. There's nothing wrong with having a desire for certain things. There's nothing wrong with having a hobby. But church, but let the preacher preach past 12 o'clock on Sunday morning, and all of a sudden we get what I call an arm twitch. We get arm twitches if it's past 12 on Sunday morning because the preacher's preaching too long. We've got a messed up priority. You see, we've got a rumbling or tumbling at 12 o'clock on Sunday morning, and he's preaching too long. Sanders are singing too long. And our stomachs are growling. We've got an appetite, but it's for the wrong thing. The preacher's really getting with it on Sunday, I just hang him on.
Praise the Lord.
Preach it! You know, it don't take much for a preacher to get him really going. Just say amen a little while. Just punch him in the right spot at the right time. He'll preach all night to you. Glory to God. I like to get a preacher all worked up. He's up there and I know he's about to shut down. I just get him stirred up again. Hallelujah. I want to tell you folks why. Because there's just something about the anointing. When I get a touch of it, I want more of it. It increases my appetite. It makes me hungry. You know why a lot of people's losing the desire for God? Because they're sitting in churches where there's no anointing. And there's listening to dead preachers preaching dead sermons to dead congregations. If that preacher's not anointed 9 times out of 10, that congregation's not going to be anointed. If you're sitting in the church where you're drying up and you have no desires, you ought to get out of the thing. Find your church where the anointing's flowing. Find your church where there's praising. I'm going to tell you, find your church where God's at. Find your church where people are getting saved in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where people are talking in tongues and prophesying. Well, there's this flow of God's Spirit.
Yes, amen.
I never yet had a touch of the anointing, Brother Lowell, that didn't make me come back for more. We need the anointing. We need an appetite for God. If you've lost the desire and the hunger for God, pray until you pray through to the anointing. And rub it all over yourself. And there's an appetite that will come. Number four, the fourth ingredient found in making the anointing oil was called cassia. And cassia, it was used as a purging agent and a laxative. I believe the church needs a good purging. I believe that the anointing will do more than make you shout. The anointing will do more than make you run the aisles. The anointing will cleanse you and purge all the stuff out of you that don't need to be there.
That's right.
Today, we got churches today that just thinks the anointing's about to shout. If we had, let me just tell you, I know a church. I won't say where it's at, but that particular night, 5 people got born again, totally saved. And after the service, one of the older gentlemen said to the preacher, well, we just didn't have a good service tonight. Nobody shouted.
Uh-oh.
What about the 5 that got saved?
Okay.
But because there wasn't no shout, they didn't think they had church. But church, the anointing is not a shout. Oh yes, the anointing can make you run, it can make you shout, and all those things. But folks, when you get focused on that, you've took the focus off what it's there for. The purpose of the anointing is not to make you run and shout, it's to convict them hearts and set men free. That's the purpose of the anointing.
That's right.
And so the anointing will do more than make you run, it will cleanse that heart. The Bible said in verse 32 tonight of our text that this oil was not to come on flesh. And if we're going to be anointed, then our flesh must be purged. Galatians 5:19-21 says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, reviling, and such like. We must realize tonight, out of Galatians 5:19-21 tells us the works of the flesh, and the Bible said in Exodus that no oil shall come upon flesh. Now when you read Galatians 5, there's more there than just sexual sins. It talks about idolatry. Did you know that's a work of the flesh? What is idolatry? It's putting anything before God. If I put my baseball game before God, then it's idolatry and it's sin. If I put shopping or whatever it is before God, then it's sin. If I put my own carnal desires before God, then they become sin. If I put a job before God, it becomes sin. That's idolatry. Hatred. Murder. You say, well, preacher, I've never murdered anybody. So yeah, that's not me. Well, the Bible said in John, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. Oh, got quiet in here.
Yeah.
We may not be guilty of taking a 30-30, a 30-06 and blowing somebody apart with it. But if you hate your brother, you've just committed a murder in the eyes of God. Witchcraft.
Amen.
That's the work of the flesh. You say, well, preacher, I don't conjure up witches. So how am I doing witchcraft? Well, the Bible said if you're in rebellion, it's as sin as witchcraft. There's a lot of people today who sit in churches week after week and they have a rebellious spirit. They rebel against conviction. God deals with their heart and they rebel against it. They push it away. That's just a sin of witchcraft. You know what God dealt, you know what God did with people that practiced witchery and magic in the Old Testament? He stoned them. That's what God thinks of witchcraft. And if you walk in rebellion, he sees you as a witch. That's what this Bible says. That's not my words. That's Bible. You say, well, I don't rebel against conviction. That's good. People get mad at the preacher when they preach against sin. Namely, their sin. I don't mind you preaching against his sin, but don't start touching my sin, preacher. Don't get down here in my business. Well, do you realize it's my business to get into a business? You know, I was in a church a while back, held up, preaching a revival. I didn't know nobody there, hardly just except two or three people I knew. Well, I preached, and I preached kind of hard that night. Just preached Bible, didn't preach my thoughts or theology. I preached Bible. Well, I got home, and I had an email waiting on me from a lady from that church. She found me on Facebook, and she just, well, let into me. She said, preacher, number one, I don't like you.
Uh-oh.
She said, you offended me here tonight. She said, why don't you try to clean your trash out of your house before you start trying to clean the trash out of my house? I thought, wow. Well, I wrote back to her and I gently said to her, ma'am, I love you. Number two, I didn't know I was cleaning any trash out of your house. Has it ever dawned on you? Maybe God's got your address and knows right where you're living. Well, that just added fuel to the flame. And I can't remember everything else was said. But folks, the fact of the matter is people don't like you dealing with their sin. But preachers, that's our business. To get the word from God and just preach. Now, I don't think, okay, what is she doing that I need to get her on tonight? I don't know that. Don't dwell on that. But I just preach the gospel. And if it hits you between the eyes, then thank God for his mercy.
Yeah. Amen. Clean up.
Because I want God to deal with my sin.
Yeah.
If I've got sin, I want God to deal with it.
Yes. Amen.
Listen. Who all knows who Ted Turner is? Nobody. How many got satellite? You got TBS? Well, Ted Turner come up with TBS. Okay? He's a millionaire. Four or five times over, okay? Ted Turner said in an article that religion was just a crutch. And that he did not need God in his life. Well, there was a rich man in the Bible one time that thought he did not need God either. One day he met God face to face and heard God say, thou fool, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Church, can I tell you, you may be rich, man may have everything that man can have on this side of glory, but if you ain't got an anointing and if you ain't got Christ in your life, then you are lost without nothing. You are a poor man.
Right.
I don't have a lot of money, don't have a lot of riches, but I'm a poor, poor rich man. Glory to God. I've been redeemed I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. I've been saved and sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. I'm a poor, poor rich man. Glory to God. I don't have a lot of fame or money, but honey, I do got a lot of God, and I do have a lot of Jesus in my life.
Woo!
And I need that anointing of Kesa.
God.
To purge me from everything in my life that is not of Jesus. Number five. The fifth ingredient, the Bible said that they were to add a little bit of olive oil. Matter of fact, just a hint of it. That's just a little bit of olive oil. Now, where does olive oil come from? It comes from brokenness. It comes from crushing and pressing. It seems like today, Brother Lowell, we want a drive-through anointing. We want something simple and quick. But church, the anointing does not come that way. It can only come through brokenness and crushing. The oil inside of the olive can only be extracted by crushing the olive and pressing it. Once it is crushed and pressed, then the precious oil inside of the olive will begin to flow. Listen, church, the Holy Ghost is a gift, but the anointing of God comes with a price. It is through the hard, trying times of our life where God crushes us and breaks us, then that treasure on the inside can begin to flow out of us. It wasn't till Mary broke the alabaster box that the anointing began to flow. It is through those trying times of our life that God really begins to squeeze us, that's inside begins to come out of us. If that oil inside that olive will never come out till that olive is squeezed. Stand with me tonight. You may be experiencing tonight pain and hurt in your life. Listen to me tonight. I'm closing. I want you to hear this. You may be experiencing pain and trauma and hurt in your life right now. You can either waste the pain or you can get oil out of it. Let me say that again. You may be experiencing hurt and pain, crushing right now. You can waste that by just griping and complaining about it, or you can get oil out of it. I don't know about you, but I'd rather get oil out of my pain. Bow your heads tonight. Father, thank you tonight for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your touch. Father, we just pray tonight, God, that you meet us around these altars.